you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 43. If you are using the Bibles in the seats, it's on page 439. All you have to do is actually turn one page from where we were earlier. Psalm 43. We've been talking about discerning God's will. Last week we talked about God's Word, about consuming God's Word, about using the biblical metaphor eat this book, you know, like consume it, ruminate on it, chew on it, pray it into your bones and into your cells, deep down into the deepest place of who you are. That is what it means to be, that's what it means. We need God's Word deep inside us. That's what it means that we want to be a people who are hungry for God's Word. This week we're going to talk about prayer. I said this a few weeks ago. Say it again. Discerning God's will never happens apart from prayer. Some of you are saying, no, duh. And yet, how often do we try to discern God's will apart from prayer? I'm going to talk about why that is in a few minutes. As we read Psalm 43, I don't know if you've read the Psalms or prayed through them or anything. I invite you to continue to press into this. Psalm 43 is actually a continuation of Psalm 42. It uses a lot of the same. If you read Psalm 42, this is going to sound like it's, you know, the second movie that came out. But we're going to just look at Psalm 43 this morning. I'm not going to look at Psalm 42, but I do invite you to go back. Those lyrics that we sang earlier, deep calls out to deep, that's from Psalm 42. As we read the scripture this morning, I'm going to read it slowly and invite you to pray it as you hear. Hear the word of the Lord. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you and I praise you that you not only reveal who you are, but you give us words to pray. We don't have to wonder if it's your will. You've given it to us in your word. Lord, you know the confusion that runs deep in the hearts of your people this morning. Lord, I ask that you would, Holy Spirit, show us, open our eyes, open our ears to who you are, to who we are. And Lord, fill us with desire to pursue your will to choose it and be glorified among your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about discerning God's will mostly in terms of making choices. God, do you want me to do this or that? But what about when the circumstances of your life are just confusing? Maybe because of affliction or because of tension in your home or because you're sick. Because of sins that you can't seem to quit. What happens when you're just confused and you can't make heads or tails of what's happening and everything in you is saying, God, where are you in this? I said before we prayed that discernment never ever happens without prayer. Why? As we can tell, probably more when we're confused than when we're just trying to decide between two things. Discernment's not primarily about what do I do. Because even when God tells us very clearly in His Word, this is what I want you to do, we don't do it, do we? All too often. And His commands are very clear. Discerning God's will is just as much about longing for God and pursuing God. If God and communion with God, with the triune God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if communion with Him is not more important than everything else, then we simply won't do what He wants, even if we know what He wants. Think about how Jesus prayed and taught His disciples to pray. We said it when we were praying before. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then on the night that He was arrested and betrayed, He prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Now look, we have countless ways. You know this, right? We have countless ways that we can pray those words and work our way around them, right? We avoid the submission that those words are communicating. But when we sincerely pray for discernment, then when I mean sincerely, I don't mean the passion that you have in you. I mean in Jesus' name, that you pray knowing that you are heard because Jesus came and died and rose again. When we sincerely pray for discernment, the Holy Spirit doesn't just tell us what God's will is. He actually shapes our wills to God's will through prayer. At first sight, when you heard Psalm 43, did you think that is about discernment? I mean, if you were thinking that at all, I would be surprised. Because it isn't. It's not about discernment. It's an act of discernment. It's a prayer that is an act of discernment. It's a prayer through confusion, clawing its way to the best and the highest good, setting aside the desire to have it in our own way, in our own time. So, like Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And finally, resolving on God's will and timing. God, make me indifferent to everything that is not your will. This, Psalm 43, is not a how-to, it's actually discerning. So I don't know what kind of confusion, what kind of things that you're bringing in with you, but let it speak the words that you can't find. I'm going to comment, we're going to talk about the psalm, and I'm going to do my very best not to diminish it by pulling it apart, okay? Verse 1 starts with, "Vindicate me, O God. Vindicate me, O God. Make your judgment upon me, O God. Fight my case as my advocate." The picture here is a law court, but when we think of a law court, in our context, we think there is a prosecution and a defense, there is a judge, and there is a jury. But the picture here is a law court where there is a perfectly righteous judge. There is certainly a prosecution. There's an accuser. But the judge is also the defense. He is the one defending the person who's on trial. The accuser is a people who are ungodly. And ungodly is a great word for it. Literally, it is no steadfast love, people. Steadfast love is a way that the translation we use, the ESV, it translates the Hebrew word chesed. It is one of God's loyal, faithful, never cast you out covenant love. It is at the center of who God is, and the psalmist here is praying that these people who are coming, who are accusing, are literally a no steadfast love people. They are a disloyal, faithless, cast you out people. The accuser is deceitful, unjust, guilty. It is the guilty man that is making the accusation here. Now look, just consider what we've already seen. Vindicate, judge me and defend me. In order to pray a prayer like that, you have to know that the judge loves you. You have to know that he advocates for you. You can't pray this otherwise and mean it. In verse 2, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." Refuge, like safety in a storm. And I was trying to think of a way to talk about this. Refuge isn't a hard word, but like, sometimes we have a hard time picturing things, and safety in a storm like portrays it, and yet like we are able to build and shelter ourselves in ways we don't feel the terror of a storm very often. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt the safety of someone truly defending you? Have you ever felt what it feels like when someone is so on your side and so comes to your defense that you don't have to defend yourself? I would guess that has not been the experience of most of us. Maybe whether we had parents who were attentive and loving or not, we very rarely experience that kind of safety. I can only think of a couple times in my life when I felt that way. But that's what we're talking about when we're talking about refuge. Not a bunker underground, but the actual safety you feel when someone who is able to defend you comes fully to your aid. so that you don't have to say a word. That is one way of experiencing love. To be defended and feel that. But then here's where the confusion comes in. Why have you rejected me? Why is it that you, God, full of steadfast love, seem to agree with this no steadfast love people? You promised to advocate for me. You promised to come to my defense. Why does it seem like you're listening to this disloyal, faithless, no steadfast love people? Why does it seem like you've cast me away? Why am I left here to walk around mourning and feeling all this grief because of these unjust burdens and hardships inflicted on me? Why do I feel so alone? Why am I left in this life of where people just pile on the "it's your fault" and "you're not worth defending"? Why am I left here by myself? Confusion. See it? But then the prayer for discernment, the act of discernment. It's an act of discerning prayer. Send out your light and your truth. We need God to give us these. We can't manufacture them on our own. Your light, God, makes us be able to see the actual truth of our circumstance. And your truth tells me who you are and who I am. God's word and prayer always go together. They always go together. It doesn't mean that your prayers, like your ad hoc prayers, the way that you pray for other people, all that stuff, that it has to be lifted from Scripture, except for you have to have this in your bones, believing it in order to pray. We don't just need God's light and truth. We need it to act upon us. We need to consume it so that we would want it. And the prayer, that a prayer like this, send out your light and your truth. This is what I need. This is prayer that drives it deep into our hearts, our bones, ourselves. This is what we're talking about last week. In all this confusion, this is a plea for God to give the clarity that only He can give. I am confused and lost. Let your light and your truth bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling, because when that happens, O God, I will be in your presence, your personal presence. Vindication from verse 1. Judge me, vindicate me, is being welcomed into God's personal presence again. That's what He means by vindicate me. Bring me back. The best, this is where He names the best and the highest good. He sees in prayer, sees the context, sees the whole, and asks for the best and the highest good. When your light and truth lead me into your presence, I will go to your altar. I will go, in other words, I will go as close as I can personally possibly get to you. This is in the age of the tabernacle and the temple. This, because of what Christ has done, the book of Hebrews tells us that we are to boldly go to the throne of grace. In Christ, we draw way nearer than the faithful of old. But it's still the same desire. I will draw personally close to God, my exceeding joy. See, a lot of times in Hebrew, they'll take the same two forms of the same word and jam them together to make emphasis. And sometimes it'll take two different words that mean the same, basically the same thing, and jam them together. And that's what's happening here. My exceeding joy, my greatest joy, my joyiest joy, my rejoicingest delight, my one thing that I will not live without. And when I come, I will offer you this one thing, the only thing that I have to offer, my praise. I'll praise you with the lyre. I'll sing embarrassingly loud. While strumming on this guitar, I am guessing that the person who wrote this knew how to play. I don't, though. I'll need a miracle to make it a praiseworthy sound. And yet, I'm going to do it just the same. Confusion, discerning prayer, and then resolve. Resolve to do God's will. The situation here for this person has not changed. Why are you so cast down, my soul? Why are you so swallowed up in sorrow? Like I've been thrown down. Oh, my soul. By the way, in the Bible, most of the time when it says soul, it's not talking about a part of you, it's talking about all of you. It's just a way of speaking to your whole self. Oh, my soul. Oh, all of me. Why are you in turmoil? Why are you roaring inside me like the noise of the ocean or a roaring crowd at a football game or like an army screaming on the battlefield, a noise that drowns everything out and rumbles inside me? Why are you in turmoil and roaring like that in me? Hope in God. Wait for God. Wait for God. This is an action. Hope and wait are two translations of the same word. It's there. You can see why, like how those are connected, right? When you're hoping in for something, you are waiting. It is an action. Claw your way, it's saying. Oh, my soul, claw your way to the waiting. Do whatever you have to wait for God, because God is who He says He is. And the time is coming when I'm going to confess again before Him, shouting praises for what He has done. He is the Savior. He is the one and only one who saves me. Oh God, my God. I don't have to be infinite to know that I don't see the situation before me, or I don't see it clearly. I don't need to be all wise to know that my way is not the best and highest good. I don't need to be all knowing to know that God is making a way through even when all I see is desolation and isolation before me. Fact is I don't need to make anything right before God before coming to Him and Him hearing me. I do not need to be strong to pray. All I need is my helplessness and faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Real prayer, biblical prayer, arises from my helplessness, and it's given direction by faith in Jesus. It's not a step in discerning God's will. Prayer is discerning God's will. It's a gospeled act. It's a good news act. It's not initiated by me. It's not dependent on my strength or my words or my zeal or passion or my feelings or even my knowledge. It is dependent entirely upon Jesus, who stands at the door and knocks, who wants to come in. It's dependent on His strength and on His words and on His zeal and on His knowledge and on His infinite love and grace. Let me ask you this. When Jesus was in the garden on the night that He was betrayed, what do you think He was praying? What was happening when He was praying? Jesus was discerning God's will. That is, He was knowing, He was desiring, and He was choosing God's will. That's what He was doing in that garden when He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." In fact, in Matthew 26, in the story, as Jesus is entering into the garden to pray, and He brings His friends Peter and James and John with Him, He actually uses the very words of Psalm 42 and 43. "My soul is cast down even to death. My soul is swallowed up in sorrow, even to death. Stay here and pray with me," He said to His disciples. He doesn't use that language from Psalm 42 and 43 by accident. It's never by accident. Think about the words of the psalm in light of what Jesus faced that night and that next day. "Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause from a no steadfast love. Cast you out, sort of people, from the deceitful and guilty man. Bring me back into your presence, to God, my greatest joy. Wait for God." Jesus, who was accused by those who were guilty, cast off for their sake, in the moment when sorrow is overwhelming Him, prays. Maybe He spent time praying this very prayer. I don't know. He certainly was thinking about it. It's not just that Jesus gives us an example to follow. He does, and that's important. Remember the words from Hebrews chapters 4 and 5. What Jesus actually did what you need to do in prayer to discern God's will. It's that Jesus cried out with loud cries and tears to the one who could deliver Him from death. "Hey, Cade, how you doing, buddy?" He is the one who is able to sympathize in our weakness, because he went through this. That means that He, the one in whose name you pray, is specifically and personally and perfectly able to understand the sorrow and the confusion that you feel. This Jesus is the judge and your defender. It means that the one to whom you go to discern God's will is the one who is perfectly equipped to help you in your needy helplessness. The one who prayed this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is the one in His resurrected body right now at the throne, at the right hand of God. Whatever that resurrected body is, it is still a human body. And He is stirred with compassion deep in His gut. You know how that feels, right? to be stirred with compassion. We pray through our confusion to the one who knows our confusion. And he won't let anything stand in the way of defending you. Jesus, we talk about praying in Jesus' name. That doesn't mean just saying, in Jesus' name, amen. That means we recognize that this one, this Jesus, is the only reason that we are heard, that we can know we're heard. Means that this Jesus is the one who has done everything for us that we could not do for ourselves. This Jesus is the one who yearns to come to help his people. We want to discern God's will. When I say run to Jesus, this is what I mean. Run to the one who understands more than you do. Not just because he is God, but because he's been in your place. And he loves you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Judge and advocate. Judge and defender. Lord, let your judgment come. Because we need it. And defend your people. Not because we deserve it, but according to your promise and your grace. Let us be Let us grow up in you, discerning who you are and desiring it and choosing it in every way, whether it's a choice or it's just mass confusion. Help us, Lord. And we know that we can ask this because our advocate is perfectly able in every way to save us. And in his name we pray, amen.